Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning. I'm glad that you're with us this morning. We'll be continuing in a few minutes our ongoing study of the New Testament. And this morning, I'm excited about our chapter today, the 12th chapter of Romans. Here we're going to, this morning, look at Paul's discourse on living the Christian life, being a living sacrifice, and then talking about just exactly how we go about that. So we're going to be looking forward to that in a few minutes, but before we get to that, we do want to remind you of some things that are coming up soon, and one of those is the gospel singing that will be held at the Oak Grove Church of Christ Friday night, July the 15th. That's just over 2 weeks away. That's going to be from 7 to 9 p.m., and you are encouraged to bring the family to the Oak Grove Church of Christ, located at 14 County Road 3240 in Mount Pleasant, Texas. It's at the corner of FM 1402 North and County Road 3240. It's located about 3 miles north of Interstate 30 on FM 1402, which is the most easterly Mount Pleasant exit there on Interstate 30. After the singing, there will be refreshments at the home of Brother David and Janice McCain, the gospel preacher for the Oak Grove congregation. There will be maps to the home provided at the singing. Also, remember the summer youth series that is going on this summer in the Northeast Texas area and also into Oklahoma and Louisiana. And coming up July the 5th at Blodgett, Texas, it is going to be the topic of recovering fear. Also still to come on Mondays this summer, July 11th in Maud, Texas, July the 18th in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, July 25th at Carriage Oaks in Bossier City, Louisiana, August 1st will be in Atlanta, August 8th will be at Oak Grove in Mount Pleasant, August 15th at the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, and August 22nd, the final meeting will be in Mount Vernon, and that is the Summer Youth Series of Northeast Texas. Now, Camp Ida is still in the midst of its 2016 sessions. Right now, they are in Session 4 with Director J.J. Hendricks, and that is will be concluding tomorrow, but you still have one last opportunity. That's Session 5. That begins July the 3rd and will run through the 8th. The director is Brother Brian Braswell, and the theme is Independence Day in Christ, and this is your last opportunity for 2016. If you're interested, call 903-609-9700. 9-1. And finally this morning, a gospel meeting to be held August 7 through 11 at the Oak Grove Church of Christ near Mount Pleasant, Texas. And the theme will be the God we serve. Brother Mike Vestal will be the speaker for this series of meetings running August 7th through Thursday, August 11th. Brother Vestal preached his first sermon at age 13. He's been preaching full-time for about 35 years. His second ministry work after college was with the Oak Grove Church from 1984 through 1987, and for the past 17 years he has preached for the Westside Church of Christ in Midland, Texas. He met his wife Sherry while both were students at Freed Hardeman University. They've been married 33 years and have 2 married children and 2 beloved grandchildren. Mike is a powerful gospel preacher who is in high demand for guest preaching appointments. The Oak Grove Church is excited about his return to Mount Pleasant And we hope you and your family will join us for this timely series of gospel lessons about our great God. Sunday morning in Bible class at 9:45 a.m. will be "The God We Serve is a Shepherd." In the worship at 10:35, "The God We Serve is a King." And then Sunday evening, now notice the time is 7:30 p.m. That is so if you're within an hour or so of Mount Pleasant, you can attend services at your congregation and then come on over and join us at 7:30 p.m. for "The God We Serve Went to the Cross." Monday will be a very special evening. It will be held in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series, "And the God We Serve is Not Dead." Tuesday at 7 p.m., "The God We Serve is a God You Should Know." Wednesday at 7 p.m., "The God We Serve is a Holy Judge." And then concluding Thursday evening at 7 p.m. with "The God We Serve is the Great Father." For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, Romans 1:19-20. Be making plans to attend. That's all we have on our bulletin board this morning. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, have your Bibles open to the 12th chapter of Romans as we look at being a living sacrifice. So don't go away. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
Thank you.
Welcome back to this Thursday morning edition of Mornings for the Master. The 12th chapter of Romans is a turning point in the book, as now the inspired apostle moves us from centering upon what God has done for us, now to we look at what God expects of us. And now that we are in the church, the new convert especially, you know, the question becomes then, how do I live my daily life? How am I conduct myself as I go from day to day? The first two verses here of chapter 12 gives us the command, and the remainder of the chapter and on through the 15th chapter tell us just how to carry out these commands. Remember, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous, and he would not ask of us anything that we would not be able to do. So now let's consider those first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now let us consider the commitment here, because what Paul is calling for in the Christian is a complete and total commitment to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are to present our bodies as the sacrifice to God. God is calling for us to give ourselves wholly to him. And so we must present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. God has indeed proved his love for us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Recall that Jesus told his disciples that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. John chapter 15 and verse 13. And so, we are called to give ourselves completely to God. And Paul will explain to us how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice the three ways shown to demonstrate how we are a sacrifice to God: living, holy, and acceptable. How much greater is a living sacrifice to God than a dead animal under the law of Moses? When we present our bodies as living sacrifices, we are pleasing, and we bring up a sweet aroma before God. We are to be alive spiritually and not be dead. We are to be a sacrifice that lives daily to please God. We live for God, doing what we can to please him daily. A Christian will have died to the old man and will no longer live for self, but live for God, according to chapter 6. The Christian will be defined by the fact that he or she lives for God. One is not a Christian if he or she is living for self. We are to be holy to God also. My friend, How can you look like the world and be a living sacrifice to God? How can you act like those of the world and be a living sacrifice to God? And even further, how can you dress like the world and be a living sacrifice to God? Holiness, the ideal of being holy, is to be separate from the world and to live according to the laws and commandments of God and not living for worldliness. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 said, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Christians will strive and make every effort to do the things that please their God. But this is our reasonable service. I think of the parable of the unprofitable servant. We should not be looking for some pat on the back, but this is simply doing what is expected. A reasonable commitment. Paul points out that our total commitment is our reasonable commitment. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, is calling for Christians to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God because it is our reasonable service. And when a Christian truly considers the blessings from God and what God has done for them, he will be motivated to present his body as a living sacrifice. For we have been made alive by God, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But you see, we're changed, we're transformed, we're no longer living according to this world. We don't act that way anymore. We don't talk that way. We don't walk that way. We are not like the world around us. In fact, if you act like the world, you are of the world. You would have not have been transformed, for you would be conforming to the world. Christians are no longer the same on the inside. That is the renewing of the mind, as Paul said. We no longer think in the direction of worldliness, but we set our sights on things above, pursuing holiness. You see, the old man is gone. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God will not abide with those who refuse to change. Remember the ones in chapter 1 and verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Paul has shown us the glory of God. He's shown us the saving power of the gospel. And we are to be changed by that. We will think about being alive to God and holy to God and pleasing to God. And so, Paul, in verse 2, there points out that when we renew our minds, we can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will gain understanding with what God wants and conform ourselves to it. We will learn to discern and to know what is good and to hold fast to that which is good. But if our minds are worldly, if our thoughts are carnal, we will try to bend and to twist the Word of God to fit what we want to do, as so many today are apt to do. But instead, we will seek the things of God and what His will is. Look for God's answer and not our own. For we will have learned that God's will is good, that it is acceptable and perfect. And so now Paul takes us further now in how we are to think and to act. And so now he begins by giving us some thoughts about our attitude toward ourselves. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul is speaking to the church here, not just the elders or the preachers or the deacons, but this is all of the body. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We are not to be prideful or haughty. We are in the kingdom of God, but it is not a place for arrogance, boastfulness. And so Paul points out that the only reason that we are part of the kingdom is because of the amazing grace of God that has been extended to man. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We need to think properly about ourselves, because it is God's grace that is the reason we're in the kingdom, that we're receiving God's blessings. Where do men get the idea that they are something before God? How can a mature preacher or elder or deacon ever think that they are someone before God? How can a mature Christian ever believe that they are something special before God? We are simply God's servants. We are to do everything to the glory of God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But again, we consider ourselves like the unprofitable servants. We are simply doing what is our duty. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has not given a different measure to each Christian. He's given each Christian the same measure, faith. We need to think of ourselves appropriately and soberly, realizing that it is upon grace and faith that all of us have received in Christ. Every Christian has the faith in common. We are fellow members of the body. And so, knowing now that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, what about our brother or sister in Christ? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. There is a proper way to look at our brethren. The body, the church, has many members. We do not all have the same function, but we are equal. And Christians belong to the one body, the body of Christ. Paul reminds us that we must have a kingdom mindset. We must have the mindset of being individuals in the body of Christ. There is one body, and there are many members of that body. We must desire Christians to be fruitful wherever they are. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Christians possess different abilities and talents, but every gift is the product of God's grace. And all believers have access to his grace. We're all different. Now, we do not have miraculous gifts in this present age, but we are blessed with natural abilities in various areas. Some are blessed with the ability to speak well. Some are encouragers. Some are teachers. Some have the ability to write letters. Some have the ability to make phone calls. Everyone has different abilities, and they're blessings from God, and they must be used properly and to the glory of God. Paul points out that we're to use our gifts in the right way. Now, he's speaking to those in that first century church there. And he speaks about the gift of prophecy, which some had, though none have today. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Some of them had this gift. That is no longer available today. It's not needed, for we have the complete and fulfilled word. The gift each person had was not to be used for personal praise or glorying, but they were to use it in accordance with the faith and the grace that Christians had received. And Paul's instruction here is for each Christian to use his gift diligently and do it for the strengthening of the body, to help the body. In essence, all of us have different gifts. They're to be used according to the common grace we all share in Christ. Exercise your gift according to the standard of the faith that all of us share. Our gifts are not for boasting, but we use them because of the grace and faith given to us. It is important for us to exercise our gifts. What are some of the things that we can do? There is always the need for saints who will serve. We need Christians who are willing to teach and to spread the gospel. We need Christians who will encourage, be a modern-day Barnabas. We need Christians who will contribute, not only in the physical part of the work, but financially. The church has bills to pay. There are electric bills, water bills, telephone bills. There are missionaries that need to be sent. There are evangelistic efforts that need to be made that cost. There are benevolent works that need to be undertaken that cost. And we desperately, the church desperately, needs saints who are willing to show leadership. We need saints to be merciful. And we need people that will do all of these things for the glory of God and not themselves. Remember, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Remember the mercy and the grace of God that has extended forgiveness to you. Improve the gift or talent that you have. If you don't know, figure out something that you can do and do it with all your diligence. Encourage yourself to try to develop in more areas than you currently help. You know, there was a time when I was frightened at the thought of teaching. I didn't like to speak in front of people, but I worked at it. I'm not the best for sure, but it is a blessing to have the opportunity to speak here through TGRN, occasionally teaching in various areas. We work to develop our talents for the glory of God. Use your talents and ability to help the body of Christ, to help the kingdom grow throughout the land. And now Paul begins to instruct us in our daily walk, practical Christianity. You know, sadly, there's a growing concern today, I believe, it's the tendency towards the belief that one can go to church whenever it's convenient, be a decent person, and have the belief that we can go to heaven without living the Christian life. This is the product of a me-first society. It is the product that preachers have filled us with the idea that Christianity is all about me, and that God desires for me to be rich, to have a nice car, a big home, a satisfying and rewarding job. And sadly, the religious world has bought into this hook, line, and sinker. And then sadly, it is a growing trend even in the Lord's church. What are we to do after baptism? How do we live the Christian life, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice? We talk the talk, but how do we walk the walk? How do we present our bodies as verses 1 and 2 told us to? How can we avoid being conformed to this present world? Paul, now in the remainder of the chapter, in the next several chapters, gives us advice on how to walk the walk and how to be righteous in our daily living. Let's consider now how to present our bodies as that living sacrifice by living the advice and direction here in the remainder of the chapter. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The Christian must be loving. John 15:12 says, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you." Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter of love, that we must have our heart right. Revelation 2 speaks of the church in Ephesus as having lost their love. The Christian must abhor evil. Are you offended by evil? Have you been numbed to sin? Does foul language, filthy movies, immodesty, and such, do these things offend you? We must hate sin because God hates sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Verse 10 says to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. The Christian must highly esteem and love the brethren. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We are our brother's keeper. Do you lift others up or tear them down? There is no place for selfishness in the service of the Lord. Verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Christian is to be fully devoted to serving our King Jesus. Acts chapter 18 and verse 25 pointed out that Apollos was fervent in spirit. Christian, you belong to Christ. You were bought and paid for by his blood. But what if you only want to give half yourself up? What if you want to keep a foot in the world? I would suggest you read about the church in Laodicea, found in Revelation chapter 3, and you will find out. It is not a pretty picture for the one that wants to have the best of both worlds. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The Christian must learn to face and to handle adversity. But just how do we do that? We understand that bad things will still come our way as Christians. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus pointed out that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But we can handle adversity because we have hope. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Much like the hymn we occasionally sing, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, we handle it because we have patience. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. We can handle it because we have prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 reminds us that the prayer of the righteous is effective. You can be like Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and rejoice at being counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. We handle it because we have peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 tells us that we can have the peace that passes understanding. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Christians are to help their brethren that are in need. Are you like the early church in Acts chapter 2? Is your attitude like theirs? Their attitude was, what's mine is yours. Are you the same way? Within the local body, do you feel this way? Do you have all things in common and give to those who are in need? In Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27 points out that we need to be willing to help brethren elsewhere. The saints in Macedonia and Achaia helped the brethren in Jerusalem. And remember, those in Macedonia and Achaia were largely Gentiles. Those in Jerusalem were largely Jewish Christians. After decades and decades of being despised by the Jews, we see these brethren understanding what it is to be brethren. And they were helping their fellow Christians who had come out of Judaism. The Christian's conduct toward others should be hospitable. We're to help those in the church and those outside the church, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. James chapter 1 and verse 27 did not say just the brethren only. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 tells us that hospitality is so important that it is one of the qualifications given for a man to qualify as an elder. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The Christian must bless those who persecute us. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount to bless those who persecute you and not to curse those who persecute us. This was the attitude of the apostles. Peter and John and Paul all displayed this attitude. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 that if we live godly, we will suffer persecution. We can expect it. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Are you sympathetic to the plight of others? Do you truly listen and give understanding to the problems they face. Do you truly rejoice with your church family at their happy times? Or instead, is their lives just something that gets in the way of our own lives, such as birthdays and weddings and its other things? Do you weep with your church family? Do you weep when a child leaves the church? When the loved one of a Christian dies? When one is going through health difficulties or financial struggles or marital strife? Are you empathetic to their plight? Jesus cared. John 11:35, Jesus wept. There is a time to weep and a time to mourn, a time to rejoice and a time to be glad. We're to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. A Christian will not be a respecter of person. We will love and treat each other as family, because we are family. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Do you get more excited when you see a family visit with a nice car and a nice clothes and a new home than you do the family that shows up that's down on their luck? They drive an older vehicle that has dents in it. They don't have the money to go out to eat at the restaurants after services. They don't have the money to go to the ball games with you. Do you care as much about them? We better. God will approve those that fear him and works righteousness, not those who have the nicest clothes. Christians will be clothed in humility. In Matthew 11, verse 29, we see that Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. We are all equal in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." The Christian must be willing to suffer unfair treatment. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38, says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Paul warned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, about going to court against one another. "It is better to accept wrong than to harm the reputation of the church." We must remember the reputation and the influence of the church is affected by our actions. We should be willing to turn the other cheek when needed to protect our influence and the church's influence. The price to pay for such things is too high. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Christians are to be concerned about doing what is right. We should ask ourselves before we do something, will it hurt my influence? Will it cause others to stumble? Will it harm the reputation of the church? Is it conducive to helping me do the Lord's will? I dare say that we often do not consider our influence enough. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. A Christian must actively desire and seek and promote peace. There are far too many brethren today concerned about causing trouble and dividing than they are about seeking peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 5, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and now Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Are you a peacemaker? Do you work for peace, or do you take a certain satisfaction when there are problems in the body? Is your attitude something like those elders had it coming to them? Do you secretly rejoice because someone put brother or sister so-and-so in their place? Let us be seekers of peace anytime it does not compromise the truth. There are far too many divided and split congregations because of things other than the truth. 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. According to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, it is God that will be the one that executes justice, not you or me. Instead, we are to repay evil with good. Are you mature enough to have this attitude? Listen to the words of Jesus on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen to the words of Stephen as they stoned him to death. Lay not this sin to their charge. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:16. Everyone had abandoned Paul, yet God did not want it laid to their charge. That Paul did not want God to hold it against them. We can walk and live our daily lives as a Christian should. Yes, we can love, serve, study, teach others, and continue to grow until we take our last breath. That's what Paul did. Paul said, I have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. We can be faithful unto death according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and when we do that, we can receive the crown of life. Romans chapter 12, one that we should read regularly and study, for in it, how to live the daily walk. Thank you for joining me this morning. Hope you'll stay tuned. Immediately after this program, coming up here in just a few minutes, is Study More Bible with John Hall and the BCS congregation. Hope you'll stay tuned to all the programs through the day. And if the Lord wills, tune in again tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as Brother Hendricks and Brother Grota discuss Romans chapter 13. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. and posted to the archives in a day or so in the on-demand section. So, until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long and have a fantastic day.